Lord Jesus, we thank you that your name is powerful. Your name is a name that represents the totality of your nature. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to use your name respectfully, to honor and revere it, to hold it in high regard, because it is indeed the name above all names, a name in which every knee, believer or not, will bow down one day and confess that you are indeed God, the Savior, the Creator, the Redeemer. But Lord, help us to understand your nature and who you truly are. By opening your word and our eyes, our heart and our ears, to see and understand your nature. So God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you have sent, who is here to direct us into all truth. And may that truth impact who we are and our culture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember the first century, before and after, of course, there were many rabbis, like many preachers. And each rabbi had a cluster of disciples who would follow them for either weeks, months, or even years. And so as the rabbis traveled around from town to town, his main purpose was to teach his disciples, teach them about God, remind them about what God had done in the past, remind them that and assure them that God would be with them 24/7 to the very end of their life and, of course, beyond. That was their primary goal. That is something that happens every day, at least it should for us, that we learn more about God. So it's a lifelong venture, a lifelong learning experience, and each day we should learn something more about God, right? I hope it is for us that each day we'll learn something about God. Jesus had disciples too. Or rather, should we say, there was a band of 12 disciples whose rabbi was named Jesus. And they were expecting similar things from any other rabbi, that the rabbi would teach them about God and the experiences and that he would be with him. And the disciples expected much of what the other rabbis did as well. Namely, to learn, experience, return to your occupation, and go on with life. So the disciples generally following a rabbi was only a short stint. So they learned something is like going off to college. Okay, 2 years, 4 years, whatever it is. You go to Bible college and then you return home, you go to your job or you get a job or whatever it may be. And then that hopefully influences your life. The rabbis would also tell the disciples and remind them that a Messiah will eventually come and deliver us and free us from all our sins. So they would continually point to the Old Testament and the prediction that a Messiah will come, a Messiah will come. And every year they celebrate the Passover and they say, maybe next year. Even to this very day in the Seder meals, they would say, maybe next year. So they're constantly looking. Some have given up, of course, but they're still looking and waiting. Here's the big difference between the disciples who follow Jesus, the rabbi, and the other rabbis, is that Jesus didn't say, someday a Messiah is going to come and free you of your sins and deliver you, but rather he said, look no farther. The Messiah has come. Look at me. I am the Messiah. And of course, the disciples, in all their excitement, said, great, we know that. We're going to follow you and tell the world because we know that you are the Messiah and we are delighted in that. No, they didn't. They had a hard time believing that, just like anybody else would. He claimed to be the Messiah, but there was something else he did. He performed miracles, didn't he? He performed miracles. You read the Gospels and what do you see? Miracle after miracle after miracle. John chapter 8, verse 58, he tells them, he reminds them of his identity. He says, I tell you the truth, I'm not lying. Before Abraham was born, I am. What was he telling them? I am the Messiah. I was in existence before Abraham was born or conceived or thought of. That's a mighty long time ago. And so then as we read the Gospels, we read the many miracles he did. He turned water into wine. He healed the blind, the sick, the lame, the deaf, the leper, He raised the dead. He freed people from demonic oppression and possession. Don't you think one of those miracles, if we saw and experienced, would be enough to convince you this man is God? Absolutely. But many people would look at that and say, it's a trick. It's a coincidence. I don't believe my eyes. I don't think so. You better do another miracle before I believe that. Because people don't do that. A miracle is something that happens that defies the laws of nature. Who can defy the law of nature? God. So if this person isn't a God, then it must be a trick or magic or coincidence or whatever you want it or think it to be. So Jesus continued to perform miracle after miracle after miracle, showing exactly who he was, trying to help the disciples believe and to trust and be equipped for tomorrow. And then we come to this text of Peter walking on the water. But this text of ours that we read falls on the heels of another miracle that happened just prior to that, and that is the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 14, verse 17. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And yet Jesus miraculously, before their very eyes, with the disciples involved, feeds 5,000 plus. That was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And so he feeds every one of them with very little food. That would convince you, wouldn't it? Sure it would. I know it would. So then after he feeds them, notice how Jesus dismisses the disciples, because this is significant. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. He didn't say, disciples, get into the boat and go. Okay, we'll do that. He's saying, get into the boat and go. And the disciples were saying, no, we don't want to go. You're not coming with us. We're not living without you. We want you to be with us all the time. And Jesus is saying, no, get in the boat and go. I will catch up to you later. So he had to compel them. The original language is very strong. Jesus had to compel the disciples to get into the boat and go by themselves to the other side. Only after the disciples were getting into the boat did Jesus by himself dismiss the crowd. And then after the crowd dispersed, what did Jesus do? He caught up to his disciples. No, he went in the other direction. He went into the mountains and he prayed. He spent time with his Father, because remember, Jesus would have been exhausted by then. He used up a tremendous amount of energy, emotional and spiritual and physical. He needed to be close to his Father to hear him. And so what does he do? Remember, he dismissed the crowds before it was dark. He goes to the mountain and he prays. Doesn't say he slept, take a nap. It says he prayed for several hours. Any of you pray for several hours at a time? Now remember, praying isn't just babbling, talking. Praying also means listening. If we pray for 15 minutes, that's an eternity, isn't it? That's a long time. Jesus prayed for hours, listening to his Father, asking, and so on and so forth. The next miracle that happens is just for the 12. It isn't for the crowd. It's only for the 12. See, the feeding, the miracle that they experienced, the feeding of the 5,000, that didn't go over so well. We're convinced that we would believe, you see a miracle like that, this must be the Messiah, he's God, something of that nature. John 6:26 tells us how that went. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. They didn't care about a miracle if they believed it to be a miracle. They just wanted to fill their belly without having to go through the work. I'm going to follow that man because he gives us free food. We don't have to do a thing, and it's great. Messiah? I don't know. I don't care. I just know that he will give us what we need and what we want. So that didn't go over so well. So the next miracle is for the disciples only. And the things that surround this miracle gives every indication that they were all orchestrated ahead of time by the Lord himself. It's all orchestrated by Jesus. The strong winds, the rough sea, the nightfall, Jesus not being with them, all of that was foreseen and orchestrated by God, by Jesus, for a variety of reasons. So, you're out there in the water. Remember, the Jews saw water as a very dangerous place and an evil place. It was dark at night. It's the place where Satan comes out of. And so they are afraid of water for many reasons. So you're out there fishing, or not fishing, but you're out there rowing. The waves are against you. The wind is against you. That's not really anything too new for them because they oftentimes fish and experience those conditions. So they're wishing Jesus was with them. He wasn't. They're rowing hard against the waves. And then verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. He sure took his good old time, didn't he? Why didn't he come before the storm? Why didn't he come before it was dark? Why didn't he do something before that time? Because there was a reason he came at that time. But before we get to that, look at the threefold reaction of the disciples when they saw Jesus coming to them. Verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the lake. They were terrified, said it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Those were the three reactions, and you can understand with their ideas of the water being dark and so on and so forth. And immediately Jesus gives them a threefold response. He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. So he answers every one of their fears, every one of their problems with words of assurance, and he tells them, don't worry about it. It's me. I told you I would catch up to you. Who would expect that? I wouldn't. You wouldn't. Probably no one would. But that is what took place. God is aware of every situation in your life and mine. God is aware of every situation in this church. He's aware of the past, the present, and the future. On that mountainside, God was aware, Jesus was aware of the disciples, the wind, the waves, their fears, their concerns, and all of those things. He was totally aware of all of that. But he allows it. Sometimes God allows fearful, painful, discouraging things to come into our life for a reason. He allows them. It isn't that he is sleeping. He allows them. And sometimes, however we think, when something tragic happens, something painful, something unfortunate, think, where's God? He's not listening. He's not paying attention. He's not aware. He doesn't care. He doesn't love. He's not powerful enough. And all those temptations go through our mind. Jesus is fully aware. You think the disciples perhaps didn't think that very thing as well? Where is he? He said he's going to be here. Now look at the storm we're in. This is a bad situation. God allows those things for reasons. For example, many of you recall the fire 20 years ago now that took the church across the street. After that fire, there was the temptation to think, this is it, we're done. How in the world is a little congregation going to rebuild? It's expensive. Many of them disband when things like that happen. God allowed it, not to cause pain. He allowed it, not because we are being punished for some unknown sin. God allowed it to reveal to us, among other things, what was truly in our heart. God allowed it to reveal his resources. God allowed it to reveal that he was not done with this congregation, but that he had a future for her to continue to be a light on the hill. Not a heap of ashes that ended her ministry. God was saying, trust me. It's difficult, challenging. But God said, trust me. And fortunately, we did. And here we are today, continuing to be the best that we can, a light on the hill, the beacon for the inerrant and the infallible Word of God. But you see, the disciples, they were in the boat experiencing what they considered a very painful and scary situation. That wasn't their main problem. What was their main problem? Pardon me? Unbelief? That's part of it. Verse 33. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The problem was seeing this physical man, just like you and I, walking on the water, who is the very Son of God. That was the challenge. That's where they had the problem. A prophet, yes. Teacher, yes. A rabbi, yes. Say anything you want, yes. God himself, uh-uh. And so God continued to show them miracle after miracle after miracle, demonstrating his power even over nature, until they come to the point, kind of like us, we're thick, we're stubborn, and finally they said, "You truly are the Son of God." And of course, from that time on, they never doubted, right? It was still trying to digest this whole idea, and they didn't get it until well after the resurrection. So I guess we're in good company. God has to continue to remind us of who he is, particularly in the difficult situations that he allows to come our way. Peter's reaction. Let's go back to Peter's reaction, verse 28. "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, imagine the courage that Peter had to even say that. He wasn't sure who it was. "It's a ghost." "No, it's me." "Really? If it is and you're in the water, let me get out and walk to you." I wonder if Peter was expecting a no answer. But he got an answer. He said, "Sure, come on." Jesus didn't come closer to the boat and get in. He just says, "Come on, Peter." And Peter, with tremendous courage and faith, got out. And he didn't sink. He didn't just go, you know, as you would on a boat today in Clear Lake. He just got on the water. He walked to Jesus, and he walked to him. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water, and came toward Jesus. Okay, he made it. And then, or no, not then, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, that always gets me, cried out, "Lord, save me." Beginning to sink. How many of you have gotten out of a boat in the water and began to sink? You don't begin to sink. You just, vroom, you're done, down, unless you, even if you have a life jacket on, you're going to go and, you know, bounce up. He began to sink. He was beginning to lose faith. Why? Because he was demonstrating the principle that what you focus on will always become magnified, bigger than life. He took his focus off of Jesus, who enabled him to walk on the water, and all of a sudden, he saw the wind and the waves. Notice that the waves and the wind did not disappear. See, I try to visualize it in my mind. Okay, there's the wind is one thing, but the waves are another. You're walking on the water. Did Jesus go up and down on top of the waves as they came, or did the waves just splash through him and he stayed under? I don't know. It doesn't really matter, does it? He didn't float down and up to his neck, and neither did Peter. He walked on the water. He looked at him. He was fine. When he began to look at the waves, he was afraid. Fear took over, and he began to sink. So what was Peter's reaction? He turned to the boat, and he cried out to the other disciples, "Will you throw me a life jacket, a life something? Help me." Did one of the disciples jump in and rescue him? No. What did Peter do? He cried out to the only one that could save him and rescue him. "Jesus, save me." And Jesus just sat there. "You're getting what you deserve." Immediately he reached out his hand and he rescued him. Can we expect anything less? Seriously, can we expect anything less from God when we cry out to him in sincere faith? Lord, rescue me. No, not today. I'm too busy. No, you don't deserve it today. No, you're a real today. No, I don't feel like it. Is that the way God is? It's the way we are. And that's the way we can be. That's not the way he is. So what are you focusing on? What are we focusing on? The negatives in life? There's a lot of them, isn't there? Are we focusing on all the what ifs? And there's a lot of what, well, what if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? And we can get so caught up with the what ifs that many times never do materialize. Or are we focusing on our fears? I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that. This might happen and that might happen. And this did happen in the past and it is a very frightening thing. When we focus on those things, they become larger than life and we can become overwhelmed and sink just like Peter. We need to remember and be reminded that God is always willing and ready to rescue. God is willing to listen and hold out his hand and make sure that we do not fall and keep us from darkness. Will God rescue us is the question that oftentimes goes in our own mind. Will he rescue us or will he listen to us? Will he answer our prayers if I don't have enough faith? If I have more doubt than faith, if I have not lived the perfect life, if I have done things that are wrong and I feel a tremendous amount of guilt, will he still be there for me? Will he still love me just as much? Will he still answer my prayers? And the answer is a resounding yes. Because he's not like us. He's not like simple human beings who tend to focus and remember and recall and agitate the negative and the problems. He says, I'm willing to forgive. I am willing to help you. I'm willing to rescue you. God is indeed a compassionate God, willing to save, willing to rescue, willing to provide his grace and his forgiveness. Are we? What is your focus? What is our focus? Whatever it is, it will always become magnified. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lesson that you taught your disciples and are teaching us, and many lessons in everyday life. Sometimes, Lord, we're like the disciples in that we're kind of thick upstairs. Our heart is kind of hard and stubborn. And we don't want to believe because it seems too good to be true. Or we don't believe because we don't get the answers that we want or expect. Or whatever the case may be, Lord, help us in our unbelief at times. Help us to trust you. And Lord, as we come to receive your body and blood, grant us the faith that we need to stand firm and to experience firsthand, personally, your presence, your cleansing, your love, and your healing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.